guy named Doug Dept posted this image last February. And the top line says, Mike Tyson made almost $700 million. Today he's worth about $10 million, which is still a lot of money, but not what it was. Lindsay Lohan earned about $28 million. Today she has about $800,000. And I've checked these sources lately, and the Mike Tyson one was still the same. A more current source gave Lindsay Lohan about $2 million. And then Dennis Rodman made over $27 million. Today he's worth about $500,000. And the bottom line there says choices are more powerful than income. So as we're closing out this year's series on money matters, those numbers speak to the final topic we're looking at today. It's not about how much we have and make. Rather, it's how we manage what we have and make. And Dave Ramsey's quote is this: you will either learn to manage money, or the lack of it will manage you. And this week, our medical or imagery is Advil and Tylenol and Excedrin, or whatever it is that you take or have prescribed for battling migraines. It's really easy to give yourself a money migraine. A lot of options for handling money, managing money. A lot of voices. And I'm going to venture that we're gathered here telling ourselves, I want to base my money management strategy on the Bible. And as soon as you'd go down that road, you may have a very well-intentioned friend or a professional who says, well, that's not real contemporary wisdom. That's not conventional wisdom. You say, I understand that. But this is timeless wisdom. So we're going to start a little more broadly, hopefully before you get any migraines. And these prescriptions would fall under, this is a money management, a mindset for all, you could put ages or stages or just for all of us. And as we've said in the previous weeks on this, let's just keep challenging each other to see money as temporary, right? And I would bring out my big long white rope that's this big bundle my arms and stretches out, and I would have this coils and coils, and I would say, this little red tip, which is about an inch long, is how long I'm on this earth. That's how long money is really going to impact my life. Do you spend a lot of time thinking about money? Does it make your head hurt? And I know how naive this sounds. We could have fewer money migraines if we thought about money less. This is a more blunt way to think about it. Remind yourself of this financial fact. I am going to lose all my money. Period. At some point. Sooner or later. In some way. It's all going to be gone. I will be separated from every penny. Somebody might be listening, but you know, you have no idea. I predict that to be about next Thursday. You know, the way it's going, we're going to be nothing. You know, that's one way it runs out. You know, the other way is to die with $10 million in the bank. Both of those people are separated from the entirety of their funds. You know, this is Proverbs 23:5. Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Have you ever had money? Just seems like it just evaporates. I don't know where it went. Proverbs 11:28 says, whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. And just beginning with a very simple, a foundational fact, wealth will always be lost. Either it's going to leave me while I'm alive, or I'm going to leave it when I die. There's no exception to that. And this is for all of us, I gotta say it properly. Gain is good. Okay? Not greed is good, that's a different movie. But this idea, gain is good. And when you, a lot of church conversations, meditation, sermons about giving, it's a lot about giving, sharing, letting go. You know, and I don't know if that sounds like we're just against any type of gain at all. That's not true. You know, this is Matthew 6:19 again. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. And I tried to highlight in red there, we are encouraged by Jesus to store up, gain, have more, be ready for later. Randy Alcorn said it this way, Jesus is the foremost market timer. He tells us to switch investment vehicles. He instructs us to transfer our funds from earth to heaven. One is volatile, ready to dive, and the other is dependable and insured by God. If you store up all your treasures on earth, you spend your days backing away from treasures, and death will be a loss. If you store up all your treasures in heaven, you're moving every day closer to the treasure, and death will be gain. The person who spends his or her whole life moving away from the treasure, that's just despair. And the person who is moving toward the treasure, he or she has reason to rejoice. And we often quote missionary Jim Elliot, who was martyred, and his famous words, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And somebody said, you hear those words, you think, oh yeah, he's one of them super spiritual missionary people who doesn't care at all about gain. You know, if you think that, you miss the point. It says gain is precisely what Jim Elliot's thinking about. He just wants a gain he knows he can't lose. Well, I appreciated this explanation from Randy Alcorn. This is not a selfish accumulation. Selfishness is when you pursue gain at the expense of someone else. But God doesn't have a limited number of treasures to distribute. And if you store up for yourself treasure in heaven, it's not reducing the treasure that's available to me or anybody else. I think that's the fuss that I hear in the communist voice or the socialist or the people who are saying, well, we have to take some from the rich and give it to the poor. That thinking is rooted in there's just a finite amount, which I understand their argument. You know, it's true with gold. I'll use that as an illustration. There's only so much gold in the world. More importantly, there's only so many sea salt milk chocolate caramels from Amish country in the world. You know, there is a limited supply of those. Not the case with the spiritual realm. So me storing up treasure for myself in heaven in no way, shape, or form prohibits you from doing the same. There's more than enough treasure to go around eternity. So a good question for every mirror, for every one of us every morning, you know, can I have a better money management attitude? I want to gain what I can't lose. I'm willing to share what I know I'm going to have to let go of anyway. You know, I like this phrase. Am I a donor on the outside looking in, or am I a disciple immersed in the cause? That could be for any age person. I've got a couple field owners as examples. I suggest to you that these two people are disciples immersed in the cause. I do not know the age of the first gentleman. I could probably find out the age of the second lady, but it doesn't matter. The first guy's in Acts 4:37, where Joseph, nicknamed Barnabas, he sells the field and he gives the money. And the second person is in Alexandria in 2023. Betty sold a field, right? And realistically, in large part, she gave the field. You know? And both of those people are good stewards. You know, they took their hands off. So I'm going to trust somebody else to manage the resources next. You know, money is temporary. Gain can be eternal. So I want to kind of narrow the focus a little bit now. These are some money management thoughts for the earlier season. And I was going to categorize and lump like young people and old people, but that you could be chronologically older and just coming to this money, especially like if you're new to the faith, like I haven't applied biblical things all my life. It could be where your spouse handled all that stuff and you didn't have to deal with it and now you do. Could be your mom was queen for the first 73 years of your life and you didn't have to manage it, but now you do. You know? You could also be chronologically younger and be a seasoned veteran because you've been taught well. You're a young person, but you've been brought up well. This is old hat for you. You've been with us every fall season. We've been doing this, even, since I've been alive. This keeps coming up. Mom and dad have been drilling this into your brain since they gave you your first piggy bank. So just please do stick around. You might be younger, but in tune with the next segment of the sermon. Just by and large, you come to the earlier season when you're younger, and then the later season when you're older. So I'm challenging the young people who are listening to this. You might want to pay attention to this middle section, because you're going to need these strategies to survive what I'm about to tell your parents and grandparents in the next section. Talking about their money, which part of that's going to be giving less of it to you. So just be prepared for that, okay, how that shakes out. And it doesn't matter what generation you're in. Money management is an issue. These are survey results from USA Today of 2009. These are the most important issues facing young adults, 22 to 28 was their bracket, starting from the bottom. The fourth most important, balancing work and personal life, 10% responded. Protecting the environment is up to 11%. Strengthening family relationships, 18%. And then, obviously, with the sermon subject, making better money management decisions, 52% of the kids. So if I want to start out, I would do well to learn in the beginning, everything is God's. It's very simple. Everything. Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all who live in it. Haggai echoes in chapter 2, verse 8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. Backing up to Deuteronomy 8:18, but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. God is the owner of everything. We are money managers. We are a steward. A steward manages the assets for the owner's benefit. The story, it's one of the Wesley brothers, Charles or John, I think it was John, hymn writers and famed name. Mr. Wesley, something terrible has happened. Your house has burned to the ground. And says Wesley weighed the news and then rather calmly replied, "No, the Lord's house has burned to the ground. This means one less responsibility for me." That was his take. I can give myself a money migraine when I forget and lose sight of whose funds these are and what he wants me to do with them. If you've ever had an exit interview, we're all going to have, at the end of our term of service, which is a polite way of saying when you die, there's going to be a job performance evaluation that is referenced in Romans 14, verse 10 and verse 12. For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. Verse 12 says, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. One of these earliest financial management lessons helped set my mind at ease. It's all God's. I'm just managing his. Another early, if you have this opportunity, take advantage of compound interest. Just give it time to grow. And if you were here a month ago, remember I told you a story about John Elway and his money, and I said I'd give you the rest of the story. This is the rest of the story. This is what we had a month ago. In 1998, then Denver Broncos quarterback John Elway rejected an offer by the team owner to purchase a 20% share of the team for $36 million. And then we fast forwarded 25 years till last August when the Broncos sold for $4.65 billion. And we did the math and said 20% of that Elway could have had $930 million. I told you there's more to the story. This is it. Go with that $4.65 billion, the amount they made. It says Pat Bowlen bought the Broncos in 1984 for $78 million. That's about $210 million today adjusted for inflation, $210. And while a $4.65 billion return on that investment may seem like it's an amazing return, he could have made more if he was just passively investing in the S&P 500. This is Joe Pita, Magic Rat SF, pointed out on X. Had Pat invested $78 million in the S&P 500 on the exact day he bought the Broncos back in 1984, today his trust would control $5.26 billion. So my reasoning is you don't have to be an NFL owner to be able to let compound interest work for you. 1984, that's all. If I did the math correctly, that's 39 years ago. So if you're 21 right now, you got 39 years for your money to be till you're 60. If you're less than that, you got more time. And trust me, 60's not that old. It comes a lot quicker than you think it's going to. I'm just here to let you know. And what you do or do not do with your money today goes a long way toward how much money you do or don't have to serve God when you're 60. So, and you can tie that back to last week when we talked about patience and contentment and those things. And this one for the early group, I'm not spending a lot of time here, but can we just accept the fact that people have different ways of using their money to experience joy? People experience joy through different ways of using money. And they might not agree with your process. This is John chapter 12 as a biblical reference. Mary is breaking the jar, the very expensive perfume, and she's anointing Jesus' feet, and it's a wonderful perfume. And then Judas speaks up, and he's all mad, you know. This money could have been sold, and the money given to the poor, and Jesus will say, yes, but, basically saying, she used her money in a way that she wanted to. And what's a waste to you, or what's a poor investment to you, might bring joy to somebody else. Just factor that in. Two things that I can put on my Christmas list every year are golf balls and fishing worms. Because I lose a ton of those both every summer. It's just an annual thing. And look at those two things. Fishing doesn't cost me another nickel other than the worm, and they're not as much as the golf balls. Fishing provides enjoyment and food on the table for my wife and other people. Golf doesn't put anything on the table, you know, and it costs a whole lot more than fishing, and half the time I'm frustrated, but I still enjoy it. I enjoy both things. Randy Alcorn, in his book, he was talking about, it was a sit down. He said, this is a fun sit down of people. He said, it's a gathering of givers. I kind of hope that's what we have for lunch today. You know, it's a gathering of givers. And he said, they're just telling stories. And he said, you listen to the words. And the words that I heard a lot were fun, joy, exciting, and wonderful. So that's just the conversation that keeps popping up. And there was a particular couple in this group, and they were older, and their kids and other people were on them and said, why don't you fix up your house? Shoot, you guys could buy a brand new house. You got the money, you could afford it. And the parents just said, why would we do that? That's not what excites us. Different people experience joy. And those people are obviously a little further along. And I would say when I'm willing to follow God's, which admittedly is sometimes unconventional wisdom, in the early season, you're going to end up with a seat at that table, the givers, you know, the gathering that's doing some unconventional stuff with God's money. They just have more of it now to do it with. And let's move to that season. We'll call this the later season. How do I manage my money further down? I'm going to ask this question. Why does God give more than we need? Not so that we can find more ways to spend it. Not so we can indulge ourselves and spoil our kids. Not so that we can insulate ourselves from ever having to depend on God for any provision. It is so that we can give generously. More money is not just a blessing, it's a test. You have heard 1 Timothy 6:17 and following. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up for themselves treasures as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. And you hear in that, generous, willing to share. And this is where the younger people cheer me on. Yeah, preach it. You know, tell grandma and grandpa, you know, be generous, be willing to share. That text also encourages them to be rich in good deeds. Are you in the season where tough love is a good deed? We're building habits, monetary or otherwise. 1850, Abraham Lincoln's stepbrother, John D. Johnston, writes and asks yet again for a loan so he can settle some debts. On previous occasions, Lincoln was simply given Johnston the money. This time, Lincoln responds with a tough love letter that includes a very helpful proposal. Here's the letter. Dear Johnston, your request for $80, I do not think it best to comply with now. At the various times when I have helped you a little, you have said to me, we can get along very well now. But in a very short time, I find you in the same difficulty again. Now, this can only happen by some defect in your conduct. What that defect is, I think I know. You are not lazy, and still you are an idler. I doubt whether since I saw you, you have done a good whole day's work in any one day. This habit of uselessly wasting time is the whole difficulty. It is vastly important to you, and still more so to your children, that you should break the habit. You are now in some need of money, and what I propose is this, that you shall go to work tooth and nail for somebody who will give you money for it. And to secure you a fair reward for your labor, I promise you that for every dollar you will, between this and the 1st of May, get for your own labor, I will give you a second dollar. Now, if you will do this, you will be soon out of debt. And, which is better, you have created a habit that will keep you from getting in debt again. But should I now clear you out of debt, next year you will be just as deep in as ever. Affectionately, your brother, A. Lincoln. Have we come to the season where there's some tough love? Because if you can't help them learn the hard way, and something happens to you, what's going to become of them? And I know how the answer, some people are going, well, if something happens to me, they just get all the money. That's how this works. You know, that's what is that the best thing? Late life distribution. You know, you ever get a migraine thinking about who's going to do what with my money when I'm gone? That's the argument for can you tithe 10% the estate to kingdom things, God's kingdom? No, it's kind of an either or. Either A, the kids are already good stewards. They're good biblical money managers. They're not going to miss that little slice. You know, if there's three of them, what is that, 3.33%? You have two kids, it's 5%. If you have an only child, it's only 10%. And the other side is if the kids are not good at following biblical money principles, at least this way, 10% of what we've acquired and saved will be furthered for kingdom living. Do I hold on to my money? I'm just hoping. Well, should we give it now? Should we hang on to it? Well, the investments will do better. We'll have more to give next year. Let's wait. You know, Randy Alcorn asked two questions of those people. Well, how soon do you want to experience God's blessing? And the other, you want to make sure the money goes to God's kingdom? Are you willing to risk that it won't? It says, when we stand before God, he said, I don't think God's going to say, man, you really blew it. You gave me that money right before the stock market peaked. He said, I don't believe it's ever wrong to give now. He says, there's a 10,000% return in Matthew 19:29. 100 times. That's a fair number. If I don't give now, what are the risks? Well, the economy might change and all of a sudden I have less. James 4:13-14, which you've heard before, our lives are but a mist. Countless investors who have been, oh, absolutely sure. This is a this is going to be a great return, and it disappears overnight. You just heard a great explanation of the parable of the rich fool with the barns in Luke 12:11. My heart might change if I procrastinate. That is Zacchaeus going, here and now, I give this much. You know, my life might end before I give what I intended. And it's great to include the church in like estate and will and future planning and that. But one guy said, yeah, but how much trust does it really take to part with your money when you're dead? I'll just use it all, and then when I'm dead, God can have it. You know? Ron Blue said, do your giving while you're living, then you'll be knowing where it's going. And this is the part, man, I'm reading through this, and Randy Alcorn's just turning up the heat. He just keeps, he said, how much do you need for the kids? How many horror stories have you heard of families and inheritance? People who inherit significant wealth often find it makes them unhappy, greedy, and cynical. Who wants to work when you got all this money? Money funds new temptations, including addictions. Giving money to a careless spender is throwing gasoline on a fire. Nothing divides siblings more quickly than a large inheritance. Leaving more to God's kingdom and less to financially dependent children is not just an act of love toward God, but toward them. This is where those same kids are going, stop talking. You know, would you just stop, just please stop talking. Let me say this. Those of us who are grown-up kids, who have been through some of this with our own siblings, turns of events, attitudes you could have never fathomed, those are the people telling me, keep talking. In the Old Testament times, inheritance was critical for different reasons. And we rightly get a lot of mileage out of Proverbs 13:22. A good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. And you know, in the Old Testament, it was critical because they just couldn't get the land without the inheritance. They couldn't provide for their children and maybe even their parents. Today, how often is this true? It says, inheritances are often windfalls coming to people who are financially independent and they already have more than they need. Andrew Carnegie went this far. He said, the almighty dollar bequeathed to a child is an almighty curse. No man has the right to handicap his son with such a burden as great wealth. You know, if you're, say you have a money person, if your money manager dies, what would you think if you look in his will and he's left all your money to his kids? He said, suppose you have something important. You know, I'm thinking like Christmas gift. You know, you wrap up a Christmas gift, you take it to the FedEx UPS guy and you hand it to him, and he just takes it home and puts it under his tree for his kids. You're like, that's not how this works. You know, you're just the middleman. I gave you the gift, and you're supposed to hand it off to somebody else that I want you to give it to. You know, so just kind of file all that in. Those are some money management thoughts as we get older. Families grow. Attitudes change, not always for the better. That's when the migraine will kick in. Man, I used to think everybody in our family thought exactly the same way I do. The kids will certainly invest and give and spend just as we would. Now I'm not so sure. Hence, I need to handle my funds today. And as we close, I know we visit 1 Timothy 6 a lot. When we're talking about money things, you hear verse 6 to 10 from 1 Timothy 6 a lot. You heard verses 17 to 19 from 1 Timothy 6 today. You know, those are worthy passages. Look at 1 Timothy 6. Write that out in your own hand just for the memory. Put it on the mirror or your monitor, your dashboard, desktop. And I want to conclude by going a little further than we normally do. What you see here is 1 Timothy 6:20-21, which are actually the final words of this letter from Paul. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in so doing have wandered from the faith. Grace be with you. Guard what has been entrusted to your care. And for some of us, that charge is not really about a whole lot of money. It's just really not. But everybody here, I don't care what your account or your portfolio or what any of that says, we've all been entrusted with the message, with the gospel, with telling people about Jesus. We need to be good stewards of the gospel. Do I protect the truth the way I protect my money? Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we continue to seek your wisdom. We pray that we would be bold and confident in applying what your word instructs. There are constantly times and ways and settings and situations. Money is an everyday thing, and we are routinely challenged to not trust you, to go our own way, to just say, just one more time this way, God, and then we'll go with your plan. And I just pray that we would continue to be able to encourage each other. We're grateful for the multiple examples of generosity through the seasons that have enabled our church family to be financially sound and able to give and do and build. And Father, we would pray that we could apply that same wisdom and logic and experience the same freedom and blessing in our own homes. Thank you for your presence regardless. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.